thank the Lord for another opportunity, another time that we have. This morning we'll be in Luke chapter number 13. I backed up a little bit and in the book, and Luke chapter 13. I didn't think I wanted to teach Sunday school out of the lesson that's for today, because I'm preaching that this morning out of that same passage. And so we just backed up to the very first one. And that's not the one Brother Bradley did. He did the second one. Right. So I'm going to go back and get lesson one. Luke chapter 13 this morning. And we're looking to some things in the last months of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ before the crucifixion, and some things that are listed here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for another day, another opportunity, more life that He gives us that we can serve Him. Our Father, we come to You. We thank You for the privilege of being in Your house. We thank You, Lord, for the blessings that You've given us this past week. We look forward to what You will do for us today out of Your Word in the Sunday school hour and the preaching. Lord, I pray that You would be with us and each one as we listen and take these things to heart, what You give us in Your Word. So, Father, this morning we certainly anticipate Your blessings upon us. We pray for those that are not able to be here. We pray for those that are sick. We have a number that are traveling different places. And so, Lord, I pray You be with each one of those, and help us, Lord, to remember each other in our daily prayer, as we are commanded in Your Word to pray You one for another. So, Lord, we come to You thanking You, and we pray that You'd bless. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Luke chapter number 13. And this is a lesson on the compassion of Jesus. And certainly there's no one any more compassionate than Christ was and still is. He is that compassionate Savior. In our lesson text this morning, we will look at some of the incidents that take place in the last few months of the life of the Lord as He journeys toward Jerusalem. He is making His way back to that final time that He goes to Jerusalem. And Luke doesn't give us all the details that maybe that the Gospel of John does, but everything in John's Gospel is centered around His ministry and the Passovers that He goes to. And Luke fills in the details of some things in between that, and that we'll be dealing with this morning. There's a question that comes to the Lord about salvation, how is a person going to be saved, or how many will be saved, how come there's such a few, because the Jews, they thought that they were the only ones that were going to be with the Lord in eternity. They had this concept that they were God's people, and just because they were born a Jew, as a national Jew, they felt as though that they had the rights to the kingdom of God, and certainly would have never thought about the Gentiles being a part of that. And so this is part of the discussion that goes on here in these verses that we'll look at this morning. We begin in verse number 22, and these are the teachings on the way to Jerusalem. This is the last, as I said, the last three months of the life of the Lord as He makes His way to Jerusalem, and He knew that He was going to Jerusalem there to die. So verse number 22, let's look at it this morning. It says, as He went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, then said one unto Him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And He said to them, strive to enter at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So here the Lord is traveling. He's teaching. He is giving His messages as He goes from town to town. And verse 22 says that He goes from villages, and He goes through the cities and the villages, and there He is teaching, and as He journeys toward Jerusalem. Now the Lord usually has a large crowd that follows Him. Maybe the crowd now is not as large as it has been. As He gets closer to the time that He is crucified, The crowd is not as large, but still has a number of people that are following him from city to city, village to village, and he teaches in each one of those places, and they hear his teaching, and they, in verse 23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? This unnamed person, these last messages that the Lord gives, this unnamed person, unidentified, he just simply asks the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? And so he has in his mind that probably maybe he's wondering about the Gentiles. This is more than likely very probable that this is a Jewish man that asked him this question. The Lord doesn't give us who he is. We don't know anything. He's unidentified. And the Jews, as I said, they seem to believe that they're the only ones being saved. And this man asked him, are there few? They're really asking him, are we the only ones that are going to enter to the kingdom? And so the Lord gives him some examples and some things that is very pointed to him to let him realize that there is a difference, and there are folks that will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, and John chapter 8, verse 33, Jesus indicates that there would be Gentiles that would be into the kingdom of God. And I'm so glad for that, because we are Gentiles. And when Paul went to, the Bible says Jesus went to his own, they received him not. And then Paul went to the Jews first also. And when he saw that they would not follow, and they gave him the problems, same ones they gave the Lord problems, then he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And from that moment on, the Apostle Paul is known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. And thank God for the ministry and the preaching and the establishing churches in what we would know of as Asia, especially Turkey, and on even into what we would know of today as Europe. Paul and his group went into those places preaching the gospel, and multitudes come to know Christ, and we have the Gentile church established. Up until that time, it was a Jewish church primarily, and now the Gentiles are brought into this, what we call the church age, and here these folks are asked, this man asked the Lord about the identity of those that would be saved. He wants to know concerning, and so he's interested in this subject of salvation. Salvation can be, we look at it three different ways, three different vantage points that we look at salvation. I'm glad that this morning that we are saved from our past. I'm glad when the Lord saved me, he forgave me of all that I ever did. He did the same thing for you. He saved us from our past. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. He saved us in our present state that we're in right now, because we're still sinners. Every day, every opportunity probably we have, we find ourselves in that sinful state, that conflict that goes on between the child of God and his own nature and his own spirit. But the Lord, when he saved us, he saved us from our past and from our present. I'm glad it doesn't stop there. He saved me from my future. Because if I live to tomorrow, I'm going to be doing the same thing that I do today, and that's be a sinner. And so the Lord has saved us and has given us eternal life. And so the present day sin that we have has been forgiven. The future sin has been forgiven. And we can sing that song, you ask me why I'm happy, my sins are gone. That's past, present, and future. And the Lord sees us in the book of Romans as already glorified in his presence, perfect before the throne of God. And so salvation is a great thing that's offered to the Jew first, and then also to the to the Gentile. We've been delivered from the presence. We're delivered from the power of sin. And we're delivered from the future of what would take place in our personal life. We all understand that the need for salvation is universal. It doesn't matter Jew or Gentile. And we would say it doesn't matter if it's American or South American or Brazilian or who you name the country. We are all sinners in the sight of God. We've fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, everybody needs to be saved. And for everybody to be saved, everybody has to hear the gospel. No other way to get saved, no other way to go to heaven except to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon him, and then he will save us. And there's only one way of salvation. He is the exclusive door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We hear much today about different ways to heaven. I've had people tell me, well, everybody's going to heaven just taking a different route. I'm sorry, there's not but one route, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way of eternity. He's the only way to escape the damnation of hell. So salvation is a universal need because everyone has sinned. The way of salvation is by grace, and it's through that door of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a popular statement in our modern-day living because everybody has the thought that everybody's going to heaven. It's amazing when folks die, and you can hear it, you can even hear it in church messages at funeral. You can certainly hear it on the media. Everybody that's died is now in a better place. Well, I'm sorry to say not everybody that dies is in a better place. Some would be better off if they're still living, because if you know not the Lord, then there's not that better place for you. And so Jesus is that exclusive way. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. And that's why the world hates the name Jesus. You can talk about God because you can apply God to anything. And you'll hear you hear statements today like, well, so-and-so, they worship their God, and they're satisfied in their God. Well, if it's not the God of the Bible, they may be satisfied, but it's not sufficient. It'll not take care, not deal, and it will not take care of the sin problem. And so here this man says in verse number 23, then said one to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, and the Lord now gives an illustration concerning the importance of personal responsibility. Verse number 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Someone would say, well, how come if they're striving to enter in, how come they will not enter in? Well, he identifies the reason for that in just the next few verses. And so every person is individually accountable to God for what he does with the gospel when he hears that message. No one will go to heaven because of who he is nationally. No one goes to heaven because of who he is personally. No one goes to heaven because he has certain abilities about himself. The only way we go to heaven is through believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over to the book of Romans, chapter number 10. These are very familiar verses, those that deal with salvation and tell people about the Lord. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13 gives a very clear message of salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a very, very simple verse, and it's a verse that means anybody, when they call upon the Lord, if they're believing in their heart of what the Lord has given them, they can be saved. It says, how then shall they call on whom call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So there's a responsibility that we are to tell people about the Lord and his salvation. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And so here's the pattern. Whoever will call upon the Lord can be saved. But the only ones that can call upon the Lord are those that have heard the gospel, those that have received the gospel. And the only way they hear that is by someone proclaiming the message. And the word there, preacher, does not necessarily mean a pastor that's standing behind the pulpit, a preacher is a proclaimer of truth. And so all of us in that aspect, we are preachers. We proclaim the message. And how can they do that except they be sent? And we have been sent, and we have been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Look at verse number 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Even though we preach it, even though we follow what God gives to us, not everybody follows the gospel. They will not all hear. For Elias or Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53, if we should turn back there in those first few verses, Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he is in almost despair. Isaiah has been prophesying, been proclaiming, and then he comes to the point, who's believing anyway? And sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we wonder, we tell, we talk, we live before them, and still they do not trust. And Isaiah is quoted here in the book of Romans, who hath believed our report? Then verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isaiah was proclaiming the message, and he wondered who's believing. We proclaim the message, but that's the only way they can be saved. That's the only way that a person can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, is to believe and upon him. The answer that Jesus gave this man was not new. He had preached and taught the same thing from the very beginning of his ministry. And there in Matthew 3 and 17, chapter 17, verse 13, he delivers what's called the Sermon on the Mount. He says straight to enter in at the gate. So the Lord gives them this illustration of a straight gate. Now, sometimes terminology makes a little bit different understanding. We think of something straight that's not crooked, but the word straight here means it's very, very narrow. You have different straits of water, very narrow passageways of water into larger areas of water, and it's called a strait. It's called a passageway. And so the Lord uses that word straight, and there's two words here that we really look at in verse number 24 is the word strive and the word straight. And so this word strive means to struggle. It means to agonize. And I'll tell you what, sometimes when a person gets saved, it's an agonizing thing in their mind and in their soul and in their heart. What do I do? What do I believe? How do I get to know the Lord? And so it's the striving implies an agony. And really we get the word agony from the word that's translated strife here. It's a word, I wrote it down, it's agonizonahi. And it just means to agonize, to struggle, and to strive. And so the Lord says here, strive to enter in at the straight gate. There's agony sometimes. There's striving sometimes in salvation. There's a battle that goes on. Some of us went through that battle. Probably every one of us that's saved went through that battle of agonizing or striving, whether or not we want to be a Christian or not be a Christian. The world, the flesh, and the devil strives against us and makes us agonize to understand the truth. And so this word strive means to have struggle in our heart. And there is a struggle when someone comes to the clear understanding of the gospel and what salvation is. Most of the time, there is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The natural man, the Bible says, receiveth not the things of the Lord. This natural body, this natural flesh that God has given to us, it strives against righteousness. It strives against holiness. It does not want to receive that. And so that is that strife that the Lord is talking about. And then, of course, the word straight. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. That just simply means one way. Again, the Lord is emphasizing it's a narrow way. The narrow passageway to the Lord. And it's so narrow that it's only one man, and that's Jesus Christ. I've been told, and maybe you've been told, you're awful narrow-minded on that. Well, you're just as narrow-minded as the Scripture is. You're talking to someone that they try to figure out two or three ways to get to heaven, and we say, no, there's one way. They say, you're narrow-minded. You mean my works are not good enough? You mean I can't do this and do that, and that doesn't help me get to heaven? No, the Scripture says we have works of unrighteousness. And all those things we think are righteous, the Lord says they're unrighteous outside the grace of God. And so we are very narrow when it comes, and we're very straight when it comes to salvation. And so the Lord told this this man, he says in that passage, he tells them that it is a straight way, it is a narrow way, it is a sometimes a struggle to become a child of God. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You know why they're not able? It's called unbelief. Unbelief of the straight way. Unbelief of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Many may want to, they think, but they don't want to do it the way God says. You talk to people today, most everybody you talk to would want to be a Christian, but they don't want to do it the way God says. They want to do it their way. They won't go through the water. They won't go through the works. They won't go through different things. So many strive for that. Many are in the struggle for that, but few there be that find it, he says in in another place. The struggle, the conflict that goes on to enter the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual struggle, and it is restrictive to those that only believe. The only people going to heaven are those that believe the Lord Jesus Christ. So the struggle for the unsaved individual, it's real. It's personal. It's a struggle in your mind. You know, we used to talk much about the word conviction. That's a struggle to the heart of a person. They're convicted of their sin. They realize, I'm not what I thought I was. I'm not good enough to get to heaven. And there is a struggle that goes on. And this struggle that's there, sometimes it's because of pride. It's because of the old nature. He refuses to accept. The natural man will not receive. And for all those reasons, there is that struggle that goes on. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. It says in verse number three says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which, there's the key, believe not. They believe not, so the God of this world, who we know is Satan, he blinds their minds, he covers their eyes, he darkens their understanding, and they are not saved. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So he tells us here that if the gospel's hid, it's hid because of what? Unbelief. It's hid to them that receive not. It's hid to those that will not accept. And Paul says, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ. And so therefore that struggle goes on and continues until that individual trusts the Lord, falls before the Lord and says, I'm a guilty sinner. I believe, I trust, and by faith becomes a child of God. The reason that we are having so much problem in our religious world today is that for a number of years we have, most people have forgotten and have refused to preach salvation by the grace of God and to preach conviction of sin. And so here the Lord tells this man concerning his question. He expands it as he goes to the different villages and the cities, and he's asked this question, and then he gives the illustration in verse number 25. And he says, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Those are very sad words here that the Lord gives. He said, the opportunity is here. The opportunity is to go through the gate, to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but here's the warning. There is a coming. There's coming a day when the door will be shut. There's coming a day when there will not be any more opportunity. Sort of like when I read that verse, I think of those that probably in the days of Noah knocked on the door when the rains came. Noah had been preaching those 120 years of the judgment of God. They'd rejected his preaching, and all of a sudden the door is shut. The ark has been assembled, been put together. The animals have come in. They've been in there a week, and all of a sudden it begins to rain. And the fountains of the deep are broken up. And all of a sudden those folks that have heard the message of Noah, they begin to knock at the door, but the door has been closed. And when God closes the door, no man's going to open the door. And I believe there's a door coming to be shut very soon in our generation. I believe there's coming a time when the gospel will no longer be received because the door is shut. They may scream, holler, and say, Lord, did we not do these many wonderful things that's given to us in the gospel of Matthew? And so here we have a closed door. The master of the house, he was the owner of the house, so therefore he has the authority to open the door, and he has the authority to shut the door. You live in your house, you have the authority to open your door and let people come in, or you have the authority to take the door, shut it, lock it, and nobody can come in. You're the master of that house. Well, the master of this house, illustrating the power and the master of the world, is none other than Jesus Christ. But when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door of opportunity closes. And I believe the door of opportunity is just about to close upon this Gentile world. And I believe we're coming to the end of the age rapidly. And one of these days, we're going to hear the Lord say, come up hither. And then the door is shut to those that have heard and rejected. I believe all those that are saved in the tribulation will be folks that have never heard the gospel. And there's multitudes of people, even in America, there's folks that have never heard the true message of salvation. And so when the door is closed, it's not going to be opened up. When a person goes past that point, then there is no return. And so the Lord tells them that when the master rises up, shuts the door, then ye begin to stand. You Jews, you begin to stand and say, open the door to us. And they begin to knock. And Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he will answer and say unto you, I know you not from whence you come. The Lord just simply says, I don't know you. I have no understanding of who you are. Look at verse number 26. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Sad, sad words. Those that have rejected the Lord are now rejected by the Lord. Those that said no to the presence of Jesus Christ. The Lord here is talking to the Jews. He's talking to these that are following him. They're all Jews. He came to his own. They would not receive him. And so the door is going to be shut. And they'll say, Lord, we sat down and we ate with you. We drank with you. We were in your presence. And the Lord says, I know you not. I know from whence you came. And he says there in verse 27, he says, workers of iniquity. Iniquity is sinful. sinful ideas, sinful things. And so the Lord says, you're a worker of wickedness. I don't know you. Opportunity was given. I've walked among you. Yes, we sat down, we drank together. The scribes, the Pharisees, all those that were trying to kill the Lord, they had had fellowship with him, but yet they rejected him. And the door of opportunity was about to close, and they were not going to be able to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the master of the house denies entrance to those that sought to come to the door had been closed, they protested. We have known you. There's a lot of people today that would be able to probably say, we know about Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, knowing about him and knowing him is two different things. I know about some people, but some folks I do not know. I know about different individuals, but I can't say I know them. I know about a lot of preachers. Somebody said, do you know so-and-so? I said, well, I know who you're talking about. That means I know them in that real broad scale. I know who you're talking about. But then someone comes and say, do you know Noah Broughton, or do you know Melvin Sisson, or do you know, and call off. Yeah, I know them. They're a friend. There's a difference knowing about and knowing. And here the Lord says, you may know about me. You may have sat down and had dinner and supper, and you may have eaten with me, but you don't. You may know about me, but you don't know me. And the worst part of it is, the Lord says, I don't know you. I don't even know where you've come from. Have no idea who you are. And so the Jews had refused to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They refused him. They rejected him. They rejected his words. They rejected his works. They said they didn't know anything about, didn't want him. And he tells them here, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. They would not open their hearts to him, therefore now he's not going to open the door to them. It has been shut. Jesus here is talking in that spiritual aspect of salvation. They claim to be workers of righteousness. Did we not? Matthew gives us those that are standing in judgment. Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not do many mighty works? Did we not even cast out demons or devils? Lord said, I don't know you. You do those things in the flesh, you do those things in your own spirit, and know not the Lord, he certainly does not know us. They said, these Jews said they were righteous, but their actions showed much different. He says in verse number 26, and they shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not from whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Then he says, verse 28, there shall be weeping and wailing, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. The Lord says, you are a Jew nationally, but you're not a Jew spiritually. You're not like Abraham, you're not like Isaac, you're not like Jacob. And so they claim to be workers of righteousness, but he tells us they took bribes, they persecuted the innocent, they devoured widows' houses, they stole land, they were greedy, they were covetous, they were hypocrites. Matthew says, ye hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees, you clean up the outside of the cup, but inside it's still full of dead men's bones. A lot of that goes on in modern religion right now. We clean up outwardly where everybody thinks we're okay, but inside we're still wicked in our heart. And the Lord says that is very, very hypocritical. Depart from me, Matthew 25:41. He says, I never, never know you. Notice verse number 28. And there shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. We shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These folks went away, and they went away angry. They saw Abraham, they saw Isaac, they saw Jacob, but they had no part in that. And there is wickedness in their heart. Weeping and gnashing of teeth when those who were denied entrance, they could not and would not accept that. Those who are not saved will not be admitted to heaven. There is no in-between ground. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's for the believer. Well, I believe for the unbeliever, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the wicked. No in-between, no period of time that you might get out. It's just instantaneous. And so he refers to this casting out into outer darkness. Verse 28 says, and ye yourselves thrust out. Verse 29, he says, and they shall come from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Here we find the Lord gives them illustration that it doesn't matter where you're from, praise the Lord, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And he says they're going to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they're going to sit down, and you're going to be cast out. You, that chosen nation, you, that Jew that's so prideful of who you are, and the attitude of your heart, they are no longer going to be there. They're going to be cast out. And in Revelation, it talks about outer darkness. Matthew, six different times in the Gospel of Matthew, he refers to outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's a real situation that takes place. The Lord reminded them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're Jews. And they're going to be in the kingdom. And then he reminds them, however, that they're going to be thrust out. And people from north, the south, the west, the east, that just simply means all around the world, there are going to be those that will be seated in the kingdom of our God. I'm glad this morning that I'm in the kingdom of heaven. I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm in his kingdom. And one of these days, you and I will be established and placed in his earthly kingdom, and we will serve with him forever and forever. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 5, it teaches that there will be people in heaven out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Now, some people still hold on to the idea that those people in those different nations and tongues are Jews that are coming out of the different nations of the world. I don't believe that. I believe it's everybody that hears the gospel from those that go forth in the tribulation, preach the gospel. They've never heard, they receive it, and there's a multitude that cannot be numbered, John says, and that number is from every kindred, every people, every tongue, every nation, and they that believe the Lord shall be in the kingdom of God. And so these verses are very clear to this man. The man that asked the question, God's given him the answer. He's given them that message, Lord, are there few that be saved? He is really saying few Jews that are going to be saved, but a multitude are going to come and to know the Lord. Verse number 30. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Just because you're first in your mind doesn't mean you're going to be first in the Lord's mind. And just because we feel like we're nothing, sometimes God will promote us and put us above other things. And so rather than coming first and last group, maybe it's like a sprint to the finish line, and those that were in the last, they come up here and they make the grade. They do the things of the Lord and their works after salvation. And the gospel was received by the Gentiles, and they're making their headway. They're thrusting toward the finish line one day when the Lord concludes it all. And so they didn't much like what Jesus had to say to them. And in verse number 31, the same day, when they hear this message that Jesus has given them, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. So here's some of the Pharisees that come and say, you better get out because Herod is going to kill you. And that's the same Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. So he has the reputation of killing. He's the same one that took the head from John the Baptist because he preached unto him truth. And here's some Pharisees that say he's going to destroy you, he's going to kill you. And so here's a warning that they gave. But I'll tell you what, the Lord knew that that was not going to happen. And see, he tells them in verse number 32, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. Can you hear the attitude of the Lord? Go and tell Herod the fox. He just simply means he's conniving, he's sneaky, he's demented. He said, you go tell you go tell that fox. He says, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Now the Lord's giving them a type of a timeline. He said, you go tell Herod, doesn't matter what he does, I'm doing my miracles. I'm doing my cures. I'm doing it today. I'm going to do it tomorrow. And I'm going to do it the next day. He said, but the third day, I'm going to be perfected. And that's, I believe that third day represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today and tomorrow has a different time frame. But he said, you go tell Herod. You think he's so strong. You think he's so great. He thinks he has control. He said, you go tell Herod, I'm going to do my works today and tomorrow. And the third day, I'll be perfected. I'll be resurrected in the resurrection morning. And so he says in verse 31, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. The Lord said, nevertheless, whatever you think Herod will do, he said, I'm going to do today, I'm going to walk tomorrow, and I'm going to walk the next day. And he said, for it cannot be. There was no way Jesus was going to die before the cross. He had his mind set. He's going now toward Jerusalem. He is going to suffer the anguish of the garden. He's going to have the stripes put upon him. He's going to have the crown of thorn. He's going to be put upon the cross. He's going to die. And that's the only way he's going to die. And so you tell Fox Herod, that he has no control, he has no power over me. Sort of like the Apostle Paul, when he was on that ship, and he was going to Rome, and the Lord told him, he said, you're going to Rome, no doubt about it. Well, the ship may sink, but Paul's going to Rome. The ship may be torn apart, but Paul is going to end up in Rome because the Lord's already told him, you're going to stand before Caesar. Paul had a pretty good idea he wasn't going to die in that ship. I heard a message the other day, and it's entitled Saved by a Splinter. And of course the boat was broken up, and they drifted in on the boards and the splinters of that ship, and Paul ended up in Rome. And so the Lord tells him, he said, you tell Herod, I'm not going to die until it's the appointed time, and I'm not going to be under any obligation to worry about Herod and what he thinks and what he does. And it just didn't matter. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. Verse 31, here the Lord laments over Jerusalem. He has had opportunity after opportunity. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stones them that are sent unto them. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. The last four words, and you would not. The Lord said, I will. The door's open. Another illustration. When the goodman of the house shuts the door, you can't get in. I would, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would gather your children as a hen doth gather her little chicks, or her brood, as it's called, under her wings for protection. He said, I would, he says, but ye would not. Verse 35. Last verse, troubling verse, sad verse. Behold, or because you will not, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. God shut the door. He said, but there's a coming a time you're going to recognize. There's coming a time when you're going to realize you had every opportunity. We have just a few minutes. Turn back in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. I'll not have time to read all that needs to be read. But in the book of Zechariah, that's the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter number 12. Verse number 4 says, in that day. Verse number 9, and there's other places in between, but verse number 9 says, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against, who is it? Jerusalem. In that day, the Lord said, God says, I'm going to destroy every nation that comes against Jerusalem. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, and one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, that mourning of, I can't pronounce that word, in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart. Then he gives a list of a lot of families in verse number 1 of chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass that in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will curse the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. That's that false prophecy. And it shows there that they will even kill their own child because of false teaching. In verse number 6, and one shall say unto him, where are thy wounds? And what are those wounds in thy hands? And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, shall answer, these are those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that all the land, saith the Lord, two parts, and he gives another example there, but there comes a time when they're going to see the Lord, and they're going to see his hands and the nail prints. See, the only thing the Lord took back to heaven that he did not have was the scars in his body. He is that God-man. He's that man, Christ Jesus. He is that one that is the mediator between us and God. He pleads our case. And one of these days, the Jews are going to see him, and they're going to recognize the scars in his hands. They're going to recognize the piercing in his side. And the Bible says that a nation will be born in a day. That's the end result of the grace of God. He came to his own. They rejected. He shut the door. He opened it to the Gentiles. Now he's going to shut the door to the Gentiles again, and the way of life will be open once again to the Jew. And it's going to be in that day. What day is that? That last day of the Lord, that every person will understand who Christ is, especially the Jew. They will come unto him. And so they'll receive him as their Messiah. They'll trust him. They'll believe upon him. And they will be a new nation, born again by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's bow for prayer and ask God's blessings. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for the message of this book that tells us there is hope, and we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray now that you would help us to serve you and to live for you until you come for us. And one of these days, we will see that nail-scarred hands. We will see your face that was pierced, your head, your body that was bruised because of our iniquities. And you're our God-man. You're our man in the glory that we trust and we believe upon. Thank you for salvation, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.